Good morning.
Good morning.
We got two chapters today, so we're going to get started. Let's open in prayer, though. Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the past week's moisture and the refreshment that it's been for us. And we thank you for this time that you've given us to open your word and to study these last days of our Savior and your Son's life here on this earth. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that you would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 13 and 14 is what we've got before us today. And there is, like in previous weeks, tons and tons of things that we could cover. And we're obviously not going to have the time to cover it all. But I would like to look at several things that I think are important as well as interesting as we go through this passage. Okay, weekly quiz. What's our first step? We go through this thing a dozen times as we go through this process. What's the first time through? What do we do? Context. We're looking for time things. We're looking for place things. We want to know where it happened. We want to know when it happened. So in this passage, where did it happen? Or when did it happen? Right before the Feast of Passover. We don't know exactly where, because it doesn't say. But because Passover typically would happen in Jerusalem, so it was probably somewhere in Jerusalem. They're in a room somewhere, but it's right before Passover. Those are important elements for our context to know that that's what happened. Last week we were also right prior to the Passover period. 6 days and then 5 days, and it was a countdown. If you look back in your booklets at some of the early, actually it's one of the pages that has the whole outline. Looks kind of like this. You can kind of see here the ending. It's all within about a week's time. From chapter 11 all the way through chapter 21. We're dealing with this period of time that is just a very brief part of time. The first part of John is over a fairly longer period, comparatively. So these chapters that we're in right now are only dealing with the last week or so of Christ's life. So obviously John takes a lot of time for that last week. There was a lot of important things, as we're going to see here, that were either brought to their mind or told to them. And we see it here in some of the time references that Jesus is making a deliberate point. He says, I'm telling you these things before they come to pass so that when they do, you'll know. And as you read through this passage, you, I think, quickly will see that they really didn't understand what was going on. We get some questions down here later by various ones. It's clear they didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand a lot of the things that were going on. And we'll look at those specifically. And that, I think, is a refreshing perspective to go in, that John has not given us this perspective that they had it all together. They were lockstep with Christ. They didn't know. This was confusing. They didn't know his identity even yet. They had some idea, but they didn't know. And Christ kind of gets on them about that. Have I been here with you? How long have I been with you? And you're asking to see the Father. And I'm saying that that's, when you see me, you see the Father. Truly, truly, he says that 5 different times. And those are some important key words to kind of zero in on if you're looking at that. This, the first step, context, time and place. Second step, what is that? The people. This is the absolute longest part of it, because it takes a long time. But there's some things that arise out of this that we may ask about. One of the things I want to look at is this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. Who's whomever? Who is that? And I'm going to get us off this page because it just hurts your eyes. We'll get on to this one. But who is whomever?
Anybody.
Anybody. Anybody I send. Okay, we've got Holy Spirit. whomever. Any other thoughts? Okay? And that's certainly a good option. How are we going to reconcile that? We got here the Holy Spirit. We got anyone. We could have just the apostles. Okay. These words like this, whomever, are hard for us. Like John 3:16. For whosoever. That's a hard word. Well, who is whosoever? We try to nail it down, or we should try to nail it down. Not run in with an assumption, well, whosoever means whosoever. Who is whosoever? Who is whomever I send? And how we going to go about to determine that is going to primarily be dealt with where? This context. If Jesus said that to them then the things that else, the other things he says should impact that, because they're all part of the same conversation, all part of the same context. So how are we going to look for clues about this whomever? Let's first read the whole sentence and the whole thing. What does it say? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. That's hard to see, huh? And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So what do we have here? Kind of sounds like almost an equation. Yes?
I have totally confused in my mind what you're talking about.
Okay. Followers. Well, I've heard a lot of things.
Well, he wouldn't send anybody. They were truly going to be representative of him and therefore the Father. So it would have to be well chosen to know.
Okay.
That's how I was defined.
Okay. So it'd have to be representative of him. Okay. Well, I want to make the case that that is not just anybody, and that it's probably not just believers, but that Christ here is referencing a specific whomever, because of what he says later. Because later on in the context, he talks about him sending the Holy Spirit. Because he says, whomever receives this whomever, they receive me. And when they receive me, they receive the Father. He's saying this about all three. Now, for me to accept the Holy Spirit is completely different than me to accept you as a Christian. For one, me accepting you as a Christian doesn't impact my life at all. Because if it turns out you're not a Christian, it doesn't disparage the reality and the truth of the thing received. But if this turns out that whomever I accept is wrong, that does. Because he's all tied in here with the Son and with the Father. I think this whomever is speaking about what he talks about later. That it's not general, but it's specific. This whomever is in the singular, as is all the rest of that. It's not whomever plural, it's whomever singular. Yeah.
You know, I think a lot is riding on this. I remember one time years ago said accepting Christ, meaning come to believe. This guy pointed out, says, no, we don't accept Christ. He accepted. A better word to use is receiving Christ. It means you embrace Christ. And so, you know, that's why I think a lot is riding on this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's certainly an important word. Mark, did you have something? Well, let's look here. I've got bunches of lines here. And that's what this process helps us to do. I've got those tied in here. Because here he's later going to talk about the helper. I'm going to send the helper so that you're not left orphans. That you're going to continually be helped and provided for and tied in to the presence of God in your life. Even though I'm leaving, and it's a good thing that I am leaving, and you should be happy that I'm leaving, because I'm going to go to the Father, I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to orphan you. I'm going to send my helper, my advocate. He goes over here and he talks about we and our. It's obvious that Christ and Jesus, as he's talking to them, and I think this holds true in any case that we talk about Christ, it's never out of his context that the Father and the Holy Spirit are there and are at work. Because he says, we will come to him and make our abode with him. We and our. We could ask equally the question, who's we and who's our? And I think right here it's clear that the context that Christ has is that It's not we as in you and I, disciples, and are as in us sitting in this room, but it's my Father and my Holy Spirit. My Spirit and my Father and myself are one. I think it was kind of a precursor to this idea that was going to be talked about later. That whomever you send, because right after that, what happens? Right after he says, whomever you receive, who you receive, whomever I send, what happens right after that? You've got Jesus becoming troubled in his spirit. Why? Why is he troubled? Because the betrayer is sitting right there. The man that does not accept whomever he sends is right there. And as soon as he takes the morsel, what happens? Satan enters him. Out of 12, 11 will accept whomever Christ sends. They're going to have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in their life. But one is not. And the betrayer is right there in their midst. He's not going to accept. In fact, what does he get? He's going to get the Holy Spirit. It's Satan. Satan is in his... It says Satan enters him. That's why I think whomever is not general, but specific. Because the whole context tells us that there was something very important going on. This whole passage, these two chapters, probably took and accounted for only a couple hours of the day. We look at the time, and I should have left that slide up there a little bit longer. Let's look back at these time frame things. We know that John was eyewitness. In fact, where was John at in relationship to Jesus? Do you recall? Leaning on. John is leaning on Jesus. He's laid back in his lap. And we see here that John uses... I'm in the eye frame here. We see the time elements as you go through this. This is a blow-by-blow account. Before the Feast of the Passover. And then... I got it all scribbled out there. I can't even read it. What is this word? Help me in number two. Right before supper. And then already... And during supper. And then already. And then. In DOC circles, we call it chronological log. You want to know what happened on shifts? You go back through that log and you got blow by blow by blow. This happened, that happened, then this happened, and then something else happened. That's what you get here. For this couple hours, John is here dealing blow by this event, and then that happened, and then Satan entered him, and then we didn't know what was going on, and pretty soon here we are. And then we get in some more narrative. John is telling us very specifically about this couple hours because they were very, very important. A lot of times we didn't have that. We'd have large spans of time. This happened, then that happened. We saw lots and lots of that in this context. Now let's look at some other stuff here. Up here at the very, very top. Jesus tells them, you don't understand yet, but you will. And it kind of goes in along the same lines. I'm telling you these things beforehand so that you'll know when they come about. Just how uniquely in tune that Christ was with us and how out to lunch we are and out to how to lunch they were. I'm going to tell you these things. I know you're not going to understand them, but there will be a time where you will. How often we are with our kids, well, they're not going to understand it, so I'm not even telling. We short-circuit the whole thing because we don't think that the Holy Spirit's going to do this job. I've tried to say some things to the kids as they're growing so that they, maybe later it will be something that they understand. Because it's hard for us to understand as adults, let alone them as kids. But don't not tell them. Just because you're dealing with an unbeliever and you think maybe that's a little deep for them, oh, I'm not going to talk to them about that. We're not going to get through them to begin with, now or later. The Holy Spirit will. And Jesus is relying upon the presence of the Holy Spirit. He knows that he's going to be sent. He knows that these things will come to them later. John, as he describes this whole situation, is doing it in retrospect. Back then when I was witnessing this stuff, I didn't know. Now I do. the very opening phrases, he sets the whole stage prior to the Passover when Christ had done all these things that was pleasing to the Father and that the betrayer was in the presence. He sets the stage. Did he know it? At 0 hour, did he know what was going on? No. It's clear from here. He said they didn't know. Now let's get to this point where Christ is sitting there saying these things. They're puzzled. And Peter, he starts, I can see Peter, he wants to understand who it is that he's speaking about. Who does he direct his comments to? Who's he trying to get the attention of? John. Why John? Okay. We have to do some interpretation there because John doesn't say, I was sitting by. Does he?
No.
How does he address himself?
The one who loves, the one
that Jesus beloved or loved. But Peter's trying to get John's attention. And then John asks Jesus the question, well, who is it that you're speaking about? And following that, did they have any clear idea of what was going on? What did they think Judas was doing when he left? Christ said, go do what you're going to do quickly. What did they think was going to happen? Yeah. He's going to go out and buy groceries. He's going to go out and he's going to give some money to the poor. That's what they thought. It's like watching a horror film when you know what's going to happen to the character and you're dawdling right on into it. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know the situation. To me, that's a scary thing. Sometimes we're concerned a lot about things that we think are going on, when in fact, in reality, we probably don't know what's going on. And we're just dawdling right on into it, just like them. But thankfully, the Lord oversees the whole thing. And He's not going to allow us to become victims of a circumstance that we're completely unaware of. Up here, in the corner, these are some questions that are raised by various ones. Jesus washes His disciples' feet. And then He asks this question, do you know what I've done to you? What did Jesus just do when He washed their feet? Okay? Is that all He did?
Well, He lowered Himself for that.
Okay. So we've got this idea of example. He says something that leads me to believe that it's far more than an example. He says, if I don't do this, you don't have any part in me. Now, if it were just an example, they could have just witnessed it. He could have done it to one, and the other witnessed it. I think there's more going on there than just an example, although it was an example, and He tells us that we should follow that example. But again, the question, do you know what I've done to you? What do you think happened there? And I think it's tied into some other things that we're going to see here shortly. What if He had not done that? What if that part was never there? Because I don't know of any church today that does this. So either we're horribly off base because we're not following the example, or there was something there that we do that teaches, that tells us that we actually do. Thoughts? Do you know what I've done to you?
I thought that was an example.
Okay. Forgiveness?
Today, confession is meaningful.
Yeah. He says something very strange here. You find it here. So when He washed their ground, where's it at? Up here, prior. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And then John interjects, therefore he knew the one who was betraying him. My question at that point was, did Jesus wash Judas' feet? I think He did. So there was nothing magical about that because obviously it didn't help. If He washed his feet, there was something else there. When Jesus was washing his feet, He says, you're already clean. And a man that's already bathed only needs his feet washed. Does anybody recall anything else in Scripture about feet? Anywhere else?
Good news.
Blessed are the feet of those, stand and proclaim good things. That's all tied in again with those are some scriptures right there. Ephesians. Anybody remember Ephesians? Put on the full armor of God. What happens to the feet? What are your feet shod with? Preparation, gospel of peace. What does he talk about later in this context? Tail end of his of our chapter. Down there in the red. If I can get it, I just want to read it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. I don't think Christ at this point was telling us, you need to go out and every, as disciples of my apostles, you need to go out and you need to wash people's feet. I don't think that was the point. And if they had gone out and done that and thought they were doing good, they'd have been wrong. And it's clear in history that was never became an issue. Because I think it speaks to a larger issue. Judas's feet were washed, and it didn't do a thing to him. What he didn't have was his feet shod with the gospel of peace. Christ was preparing his disciples to go out with the gospel. You're already clean. All you need is the gospel. You need to know how you were cleaned. I've made you clean. You're already clean. You come in here, all you need to have is your feet cleaned. You're my people. I have chosen you. I am dying for you. That becomes an issue later. Peter says, well, I'll die for you. And Christ, a little sarcastic, says, now will you really? I don't think he was doubting Peter's sincerity, but he was doubting his ability. Could you die for me, Peter? Could you really do this? Think about it. Because that's what I'm going to do. Christ was preparing his disciples by washing their feet, by preparing them with a gospel, the knowledge of an understanding of what was going to transpire, that they would in turn go out as an example and take that gospel out to the world and wash others' feet, not their physical feet, but provide the gospel to them. That's the example. That's what we do. We never pull out the basin, we never wash feet, because that misses the point. We provide the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done. That prepares the clean, those who have already been justified, with the knowledge and understanding of how they've become that way. You've come in here clean and all I need to wash your feet. You need to understand how you got to this position. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. I've called you here today. I have sacrificed myself for you. There's some hints later on. There's another phrase here. Thomas brings it up. Christ says, and this is an odd way for Christ to say this, and it only fits for Christ to have said this about himself. It would make no sense if we said this. And you know the way where I am going. Right here. Jesus said that. Thomas, good old Thomas, says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know the way? He's confused. I think we're confused. The only one that knew what he was saying was Jesus. What does that mean? The way where I am going. Where was Christ going? Through what? Through what?
Through
what? He was going to the cross. Until you put the cross right in the middle of that whole thing, you can't ever understand it. Where am I going? To the cross. How am I going? To the sacrifice. Christ and the cross are so entangled together that you can't speak about one without the other. The way he went and where he went are the same thing. And Christ responds saying, you know the way. And it's not go down here, turn left, go right, and go down the street. And you're not talking about that kind of way. He says, I am the way. You know the way. Because I'm talking to you. That's how Christ responds. We want to know the way. Oh, what do you want me to do? Christ says, you know the way. I'm right here. It's the where. The way and the where all tied together. They didn't know who Christ was. That was the problem. That's why that's confusing. If they had known who Christ was, if he was the Messiah, they truly understood that, it cleared it up. Somebody turn to Isaiah 53. We're going to end here today. Read for us Isaiah 53. If they had taken this and had this in their mind, they would have understood that this is what Christ was all about. I think this would have made a little more sense. Anybody got Isaiah 53? Yeah. The whole chapter.
Who has believed our message for him like a tender nor appearance that attracted to him, despised and forsaken? Surely our griefs of God and afflict through for our crush for our iniquity, and by his scourging all of us like sheep pressed, and he was kept not open his mouth. In judgment he was taken away, considered that he was cut off out of the land. His grave was assigned with, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. By his knowledge the righteous one, not by the many, allot him a portion, pour out himself to death.
You know me. I am the way. And if you know me, and I am the way, then you know where I go. They didn't recall Isaiah 53. They didn't know who he was. And they didn't know who his father was. Because they asked these questions that showed they didn't know. When he says, we don't even know where you're going. How are we supposed to know the way? And Jesus responds, I am the way. That answers both questions. If you know who I am, you know what I'm here to do. If you don't know who I am, then you're never going to know, and no one will ever instruct you on what I'm going to do. The very heart of this whole couple hours that is recorded here is the gospel. It's, the cross is right in the middle of it. If you don't understand what the cross is there for, it's because you don't know the way. But to know the way, to know who he is, tells us where he was going. There's other questions that are raised here. Good old Philip says, just show us the Father and we'll be happy. He didn't know either. He had no clue. And Christ says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I think, unfortunately, in some Christian circles, we think that Jesus is the man that takes us to God. And you'll have some saying, making reference to Jesus as that. Wrong. Jesus doesn't take us to God. And Jesus will never take us to God. When we're at Jesus, we've been there. We're there. The Father and I are one. And my Holy Spirit, whom you receive, you're receiving me. And when you receive me, you receive the Father. That's why I think whomever is a spiritual reference to the Spirit. There's more to this passage. And we're out of time.
Yeah, I think one important thing is right towards the end where it will teach you all things.
Yes.
And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Yes.
So that kind of guarantees that the disciples and hopefully us also will in all those who wrote the New Testament are totally.
Yeah. Yeah, we can't be real hard on them. And I would have not wanted to be there. Talk about the upheaval of your world. In that span of 3 days, they went from mountain peak to lowest valley to mountain peak. And their whole minds were just obliterated for the things that they witnessed. The things that we witness in retrospect, that we know through the gospel, that were there, that happened, that are truth and recorded in history. Mind-blowing truth.
The transfiguration.
I don't know what the time frame issues are of that, with that.
That's when you said.
Well, just last week, Christ rides into the town on donkey, and everybody's foreign. In a day or so, everybody's going to be against him. And then 3 days from that, he's dead. And then we don't worry about it. He's gone. Trying to put that, stand your feet on that ground with that, those events going through your life. The upheaval. The change. You can look at Peter before, and you can look at Peter after, and he's a different man. He's as bold as can be right here. And Christ tells him, before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. And then after the fact, Peter's walking on the shore with him. It's a different man. That's the gospel. That's the heart of this. Those hours, that feet washing, everything, it had to do with the gospel. That they were coming to be aware, although smidgen by smidgen, of the things that were taking place that were for them. Poor Peter doesn't know. And he says, Lord, I'm going to die for you. Oh, really? Let us close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your understanding of who we are, of our frailty, of our lack of understanding, of our short-sightedness. We thank you that you have given us this account, this moment-by-moment account of your dealings with the apostles, that you instructed them so ably, that you encoded that for us in your word, that you have given us this gift, that we may know that when you went to the cross, that you went there with us in mind, that you purposefully laid your life down, that you were pleased to be crushed for us, that we stand here today because you have given your life in exchange for ours, our death, and our evil, and our wickedness. We pray that that gospel, that preparation of gospel peace, will be what we are daily equipped with to go out into this world and to provide the only light to those that are seeking, that those who you have called. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that it would be used to form and to fashion us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.